Well, desire your prayers this evening. Certainly appreciate how, reminded of the Sunday school lesson this morning. The adult Sunday school lesson was being merciful. But little thought I got from it was, and this, I guess you would say, goes along with what the Lord's put on my heart the last couple of days, but how God is merciful to us. And that's really not my message tonight, but it is amazing how you read in the book of Psalms where it says, His mercy is everlasting. And King David truly did experience God's mercies multiple times. And he practiced mercy upon others. And therefore, God was merciful to him as well. But, you know, it's the same with you and I. God is a merciful God to you and I. How many times, if we were to look at it this way, God being the creator, and you look at around us in the world, and different ones that, if we could say, can create things, develop something, make something with their own hands. I'm thinking in particular of, say, an artist. I've seen professional artists that would start on a piece, a masterpiece, start on a work that they're drawing or they're painting or whatever, or sculpting, and they're working with this piece, and sometimes things don't turn out like they had planned it, but they continue working with it. They don't give up on it. And ultimately, it ends up a beautiful piece of artwork. And in particular, I've also seen this, those working with pottery. And we have some here tonight that have worked with pottery, and they understand it much better than I do. But the same thing, that at first it doesn't look like much, and maybe it is disfigured and disformed, and it's just a bland-looking piece of clay there. But they continue working with it. And it may mar in their hands a little bit, but they continue working with it. And ultimately, in the end, you see this beautiful piece of artwork. But in the end, it's painted, and it's sitting on a shelf, and it's ready for use, and someone's ready to buy it and use it, and it's beautiful. But all because the creator, the master, did not give up on it. It continued working on it. But you know, it's the same with you and I. God's not given up on us yet. We're still here. It's God's mercies. We are still here. God's still, we got a little children's song. God's still working on, He's still working on me. We could all say that. God's still working on us. Why is He working on us? Well, He's wanting to create something beautiful for Himself. The scripture talk about a spotless bride. But it's something beyond just what we experience here on earth. God is preparing us for that heaven above, where there is no sin, where there is no darkness, where there's no nothing imperfect in heaven. And God's preparing, He's working on us, preparing us for that abode. Well, now I want to say that with that in mind, God has a plan for each and every one of us. Just like those artists and those that the masters of working with clay and all those things, they have a plan in mind. Before they start their work, they have envisioned in their mind what they want to sculpt or what they want to form out of this piece of pottery, this clay, or what they want to paint on this canvas. They have a plan. They have something that they've seen before, something that they've never seen before. They want to make something special, something unique. You know, God was that way with the children of Israel. Yeah. Way back in the Old Testament, He wanted something special, something unique, something His own, because He saw how sin was destroying the world. He wanted to start over a couple of times, especially the time of Noah and the ark. But God still had a plan. He's like, there's still got to be a way. And so He starts with the plan in Moses, there in the children of Israel in Egypt. And God had a plan to deliver them from the Egyptians, to bring them over into the land of Canaan. That was that beautiful piece of pottery He wanted to see there finished. But there was a process, okay? There was a span of time that was going to take place. There was going to be some testing, some trying, some learning, some education to get to that point. But you know, it's the same with you and I. We have a process here in our life, here on this earth. And I want to remind us of the story with Peter. And Jesus, when he was speaking to him, in particular, the night of the crucifixion. And what did Jesus tell Peter? He said, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. You see, we have an adversary that wants to destroy this masterpiece that God is working on. We have someone that desires to have us. You could say there's a competition going on here between good versus evil, God versus Satan. There's a competition for our souls. There's a competition for our life that the devil wants to destroy us, and not just us in particular, but everyone else in our lives. Well, we see that happening around us just in America. The homes that the devil's destroying and dividing the homes, and the poor innocent children are left with what? Nothing. And so they grow up expecting the same thing. Well, mom and dad's marriage didn't work out, so mine probably won't either. And just the continuous downfall, the spiral, downward spiral effect of our nation, that Satan desiring to have every one of us. But it doesn't stop there. What in that next verse, you know what Jesus told Peter? He said, but I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, God had a plan for Peter. He's saying here, I have prayed for you. I have envisioned something that you're going to do for me if you'll be faithful, and if you'll listen to me, and if you'll let me work with you and mold you into something beautiful. I have a plan for you. I want to use you, that once you're converted, that you'll strengthen the brethren. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus had a plan for, well, guess what? Not just for Peter, for all of us here tonight. God has a plan for every single one of us. Well, as I mentioned earlier, sin, since Adam and Eve in the garden, has had a way of destroying life, destroying people's hopes, dreams, their desires, just dashes them to pieces. But there is something that powerful in knowing that we have a creator, a father, a master that knows how to take that piece of marred clay and make something out of it, something useful. There's a scripture in Isaiah 64 and 8. Let's turn and read that. Isaiah 64 and 8. It says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. Thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. You see, that's something we must establish in our hearts and our minds, to realize that we're not in control, really. Oh, we think we are, but we have someone, our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to clarify this. Yes, Satan does have control if we give it to him. And we do have, we're free moral agents. God gives us free will. We can choose who we want to serve. But here is the thing we must consider, that we have someone that's more powerful than the enemy, that's more powerful than ourselves. It's God the Father here, the one that is the potter, the one that can mold and shape us, the one that, even though Satan maybe has marred and destroyed this little piece of clay that God had started working with, and it marred in his hands, and Satan threw some contaminants at it, so to speak, and some whatever it was, and marred in his hands, that the Master, the Heavenly Father, the potter, knows how to continue working with that. It's through his tender mercies and his long suffering with us and his love for us and that vision he has of us, that plan that I've prayed for you, and I'm desired that once you're converted, once you're cleansed from this, and once you allow me to work with you, I got a plan for you. I got something I want to use you for. Do you believe that here tonight? That God has, if we could say, a career, a job for each and every one of us in the church? Do you believe that this evening? It's true. Just as the scriptures bear several places in the New Testament, talking about the body of the church, that we're not all the head, we're not all the arms or the hands or the feet or the legs, but we all have specific duties and jobs and things that God wants to use us for, vessels for him. Well, But it goes on. Let's read another scripture here. In Romans, the 9th chapter. Have you ever had questions of what God is doing? Say, Lord, what are you doing with my life? This just isn't making sense to me. But it goes back to the scripture I just read. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Can the clay make something of itself? No, we can't. But the potter can. So we have to remember that. The potter, the master, the Father, can make something of us. But in Romans 9, verse 20, says, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? You realize, I want to go back to the story of the children of Israel. How many times did they question what God was doing? In this journey, as soon as they left Egypt, and here they're out there, there's no water to drink, they're running out of food, but they come up to the Red Sea, and they're like, okay, what do we do now? We got maybe 2 million folks here on this journey, and then here come the enemy. Here he comes, Pharaoh and his army. Now we're stuck, you know. Question, Lord, why'd you do this? I mean, you claimed that we are your people and you got a special plan for us. You're going to take us over to the Atlantic, the promised land. And, well, what's going on here? Didn't make sense. But I'm going to tell you something. That wasn't the first time that something like that happened. Multiple times over and over, the children of Israel. And there was even a couple times Moses is kind of scratching his head going, well, I don't know what's going to happen here. But his faith lingered in the Lord's like, well, Lord, you promised. And every single time the Lord came through, he made a way. But through this process, out there in the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years, God still had a plan. He's still molding and shaping. You see, you realize the children of Israel, as slaves there in Egypt, they had a totally different mindset. They were still thinking of themselves as slaves. They didn't realize they were a special privileged people. And they didn't understand what it was to have someone like this cloud by day and this fire by night leading them. What's this all about? And then he starts sending the manna and all these things. But through all of this, God is trying. And then he gives them the Ten Commandments. And not just those Ten Commandments, but many other commandments that were connected to those. Trying to shape and mold them. This is how you live together in unity and in peace. This is how you learn to serve me. And just step by step, God was just kind of feeding them just a little bit at a time. Didn't overwhelm them with all these laws and regulations at once. But through these 40 years teaching them his ways, you know, doesn't God do that to us? I'm thankful that when I was first saved, that there was a lot of things that God didn't require of me. There was a lot of things I didn't comprehend and understand. Because I was limited. I was just a babe in Christ. But as I've gotten older, I'm more accountable. I understand more things, and God requires more things. He's continued to mold and shape me, and he wants to use me for more things. You realize that's the same with every one of us? That God doesn't want us to just stay. Let me use this example here. As a piece of clay, you realize that what use would be just a lump of clay and just set there and nothing being done to it? What use is it? It'll dry in the sun. It'll get hard and crusty, ugly. And in the long run, it just becomes a stumbling stone. That's all it is. It's useless. But to think that same piece of clay, if moistened and taken by the potter and placed on the wheel, and he starts working with it, spinning the wheel and purging these things out, these hard lumps, and smashing them out and forming it and shaping it, that it can become something of use. You know, that's the same with you and I. That the Lord doesn't want us to just stay this little stagnant piece of clay that'll eventually crumble and fall apart and be of no use. That's Satan's desire, to sift us as wheat, to destroy us. That's what he wanted to do with Peter, and he almost had him, but he didn't. He almost had him because Jesus prayed for him, just as Jesus has prayed for you and I. How many times have we thought, whew, he just about got me. How many times have we just about given up, so to speak, on the Lord? That, Lord, I've been wandering around out here for 40 years. What's going on? Questioning, as we just read, why hast thou made me thus? Why have you put these things in my life? I don't understand them. Why have you made me with this disposition? But perhaps, just perhaps, God would use you in a special way that someone else comes along through life as you've been faithful to the Lord and trusted Him with your life and you've grown and matured and the Lord has used you, that someone else comes along that's kind of similar to you and you can relate to them. You can connect with them and God can use you as a vessel unto honor to bless that other person. That other soul that the Lord's trying to lead along. Isn't that beautiful how that works? But the key is, we must keep ourselves in the potter's hands. And yes, we may question, but let's not let it stop us. You realize with the children of Israel, there were some that questioned the power of God. And guess what? They didn't make it over into Canaan. It took those 40 years to clean those folks out. They were destroyed. You see, they destroyed, they marred themselves. They allowed Satan to put those seeds of doubt and distrust in their lives. And they were marred and they were crumbled and then there was nothing left. But there were some faithful ones. Oh, Joshua and Caleb. And some of the other younger ones that came up along with them. God made something of them. Isn't that beautiful? Well, you see, the children of Israel, you could say they were blinded to a lot of these things. And you know, the Lord, it's the same way with you and I. He doesn't give us an open book and say, this is what you're going to be doing the rest of your life. And this is going to happen here and this is going to happen there. I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord did that to me, I was like, whoa, I don't think I can handle that. The Lord knows. He knows. What's the scripture say? He's not going to tempt us beyond what we can handle. He's not going to put on us more than we can bear. There's something about it that He knows that we're just humans in the flesh. But He also knows that there's this power from above. That if we will allow Him to mold and shape. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes it hurts. You know, have you ever done some exercises and stretching and things to try to limber up your body so you could do something active, you know, and be useful? Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes it might leave you a little sore. You know, it's the same with the Lord. You know, the Lord may work on our hearts a little bit. And yeah, it may be a little sore, like, oh, ow. You know, and maybe the Lord's pruning a little here and pruning a little there. And maybe He's digging out a little over here and digging out a little over there. But I want us to remember, the Lord is not willing that any of us should perish. He's not going to destroy us. He's not going to knowingly discourage us and cast us in a pit of despair and hopelessness. No, but the Lord will little by little show us His power, just like with the children of Israel. Showed them little by little. And as they went over into the land of Canaan, it started out with Jericho. It was one city at a time. You realize that's the same with you and I and our experience. Like I mentioned, the Lord's not going to dump it all on us at once. But it's one battle at a time. One trial at a time. And what's the song say? Each step I take, I know that He will guide me. And there's another song that says, one day at a time. Just one day at a time. Don't borrow worry from tomorrow. Don't get all disturbed. But you know, the children of Israel were doing that. They're like, well, what about the food? What about the water? What about the clothes and all those things? Lord's saying, don't worry about those things. There's more important. I want to teach you my laws. I want to teach you how to serve me. You don't worry about those other little things. I'll take care of those things. You know, the Lord does the same for you and I today. So don't focus on those things. I'll provide. Well, again, the Lord was trying to mold and shape the children of Israel. There's another scripture in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. We already brought some of these thoughts out a little bit ago. Jeremiah 18 and verse 2. It says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And I mentioned earlier how the enemy, he's going to throw all kinds of things at us. Things, stumbling blocks, offenses, things to mar our clay. Things that, some hard lumps in there, some bitterness, some anger, some resentment. We heard this morning about forgiveness, perhaps some unforgiveness, some stiff, hard spots in the walls of our hearts, so to speak, that the Lord wants to continue to massage a little bit and to continue to put a little bit of moisture on there. He'll give you some little blessings here and there just to keep us encouraged. That don't give up, child. I'm working on you. I want to make something of you so bad. Just as he did with Peter. He was patient with him. Long-suffering. When many times, many of us, we have given up on someone. How many times have we given up on ourselves, so to speak? Say, Lord, I've tried over and over and I can't do it. But when we realize that we can do nothing without the Lord.
Right.
What does Scripture say? When I am weak, then am I strong. When we realize we can't do it. Because here's the thing, the clay can't reach up and start shaping itself. The clay can't mold itself. It takes the potter, the master's hands. And it's someone that's looking over this pot. They can see how the sides are maybe getting a little out of shape over here, and it's too thick over here, too thin over there. And the master can see that. And he knows exact. And guess what? The master knows where he got that clay. Think about that. There's all kinds of clay out there that they use for making pottery. And throughout history, different places like China was known for a specific type of clay. They'd make beautiful china and ceramics and porcelain things that were beautiful. And they used certain types of clay that they had in that area. And other places had another type of clay. You know, the Lord knows where we came from. The Lord knows our background. The Lord knows our history. The Lord knows our failings. The Lord knows exactly where we came from. He knows where that pit that He dug us up out of, the Lord knows where He got us from, okay? And so therefore, He knows with that type of clay, I have to work with it just a certain special way. That if I work too quickly, it's going to fall apart. But He knows just the right speed. He knows just the right pressure to put on it. Because He knows you and I so intimately, better than we know ourselves. He knows how to mold and shape us. And He knows how much we can handle. Sometimes you think you've been stretched pretty thin. Well, as I mentioned earlier, exercise. If you got a goal in mind and you want to reach that goal, there's going to be some pain involved. There's going to be some stretching involved. That's how, guess what? That's how muscle's built. Muscle doesn't get built just by sitting there and wishing and hoping, oh, I want to be strong someday. I want to be able to lift a certain amount of weight, and I want to be able to do this and this. No, you got to get out there and work. You got to get out there and stretch those muscles. And not only that, you have to feed those muscles nutrients, healthy things. You can't just eat junk food. It'll deteriorate your muscles. You know, it's the same with the Lord. We have to feed ourselves. You see, as I mentioned earlier, we're free moral agents. God's not going to force us, okay, to go to church. God's not going to force us to pray, to fast, to testify, to do all those things. But guess what? That's exercising. That's things that's going to continue. That's things that'll help soften the clay. That'll make it more malleable in His hand where He can work with it even better. Isn't that beautiful how that works? It's up to us. We can harden our hearts. Let me tell you, the children of Israel, many of them hardened their hearts. They didn't want to be shaped and formed into God's image. Okay? And what happened to them? They were destroyed. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to be that just ugly chunk of worthless clay just sitting there, all dried out, useless, nothing but a stumbling block to someone else. But we can be useful. Let's read on here. In Jeremiah, the 18th chapter again. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. So God's reminding him here that I can destroy this. If you resist me, just like the Egyptians, how many times God was extending mercy to them through those 10 plagues? You realize God would have had mercy on them and perhaps wouldn't have sent that 10th plague to kill the firstborn? But they were hardening their hearts. And they were ultimately destroyed because of that. And here came Pharaoh and his army chasing after him. And the rest of them were destroyed. The ones that weren't killed with the firstborn taking out the 10th plague, the rest of the army and Pharaoh, they were taken out by God's hand. They were rejecting the Lord, you know. And then children of Israel, there were some, like I mentioned earlier, they rejected the Lord. They were destroyed. God started over. Found someone else. Guess what? He opened the way up to the Gentiles. That means you and I. That God, through the blood of Jesus and through sending His Son, He's like, okay, the Jews are rejecting me. Yes, there's a handful that receive me, His disciples and some other faithful followers. But then after the day of Pentecost, it opened up the way that even the Gentiles can be molded and shaped. You know, the Egyptians, they were Gentiles. They weren't molded and shaped into serving the Lord. But after Jesus came, He opened the way that anyone, whosoever believeth on the Lord, can be saved. Open the way that anyone can be molded and shaped into a vessel to be used unto the Lord. Well, and it says here, verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them. You see, God's a merciful God. He's not just going to cut you off, but if you'll turn from your evil ways and realize I'm ruining my life because I've hardened myself against the Lord, I've told the Lord, no, I don't want to be stretched that far. No, I don't want to be molded into that thing, whatever it is. I don't want to do that. You realize the Lord can just, okay, just water it up and start something else. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't have to be that way. We can say, yay, Lord, like King David did. Search me, O Lord. Is there any wicked way in me? Is there any hard spots in there? Is there anything that's obstructing you from molding and shaping me into the vessel you want me to be? Well, 2 Timothy, the second chapter. There's a few more verses here I want to read. As I mentioned, this is a process. Now, I've seen someone make a fine piece of pottery, and it took quite a while. In fact, I wasn't even able to see the finished product. I saw it shaped, but it was just this murky brown color. This clay, you know, oh, that was pretty, but it had some unique designs, but guess what? It wasn't finished. It was quite a lengthy process making this pottery. Because after it's shaped and molded in this nice, beautiful vase or whatever it is, and they put the handle on, they put little ridges here and there, and it's all hollowed out and it looks perfect, and it's sitting there on the wheel, and they cut it off the wheel, and they sell it over there on the shelf. You could say it's still in the beginning stages. Because many things take place after that. You see, there's some heat that's fixing to be applied to it. God knows that in the true church, there's not just these little softies going around. These that the name it and claim it type. You know what I'm saying? Those that have the high profession. There's going to be hypocrites. There's always been hypocrites. And those that have this fake this facade in front of them. They're claiming this and they're claiming that. But you look in their individual lives and it's an ugly life. It's this dried up lunk of clay. This ugly. They're being stumbling blocks, stumbling stones to others. But there's also those that have allowed the process to take its full, however long it takes. And they take this piece of pottery, they set it on the shelf, let it sit there for a while, get the oven fired up. And it's amazing. You would think that clay would melt, but it doesn't. I mean, it'll get up to even perhaps 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I mean, really hot, some of them. But why? It's to cure it. And it's to purge it, and to dry up any of the moisture that's within there. It's as if the Lord is, He sends us through the fires, okay, to burn out the dross. There's many scriptures talking about the gold being refined. But in this process, it's to clean out that, because if that water's not taken out, guess what? It'll just fall apart later when you try to use it, because there's still some moisture in there. So they put it through the fire to dry up all of self. To dry up any little remnants of selfishness, of sin, of anything, impurities, to dry those things up. So it'll all be sealed and tightly knit together. You know, that's what the Lord wants to do with us. That we'll be sealed from, that the devil won't have any way to penetrate, to get in, to put some more impurities in there. But it says here in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." A vessel unto honor. That means a useful vessel. That every time He wants to get us off the shelf and He grabs us by the handle and say, "Okay, I want to use you today," we're ready to go. We're not clinging to the shelf and He kind of breaks the handle off, so to speak. That, "Yay, Lord, I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do." Willing to be a true servant. I'm a vessel. I'm emptied out of self. All those things have been purged and purified. Lord, what do You want me to do? And Lord's saying, "That's more like it, child." He takes us down and He uses us. A vessel unto honor. One unto dishonor is one that is stubborn, hard-headed, doesn't want to do what God's calling us to do. A vessel unto honor. That's what the Lord desires for us. Well, then it goes on. This is still a process. As I mentioned earlier, the oven, the furnace. Well, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, this gets pretty deep. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor, and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You see, that furnace is not to burn us up. As I mentioned earlier, it's just to purge us. It's just to cure us. And sometimes that piece of pottery has to be put back in the oven multiple times. It's a process. It's not just once and it's done, it's over with. But it's a process. No, I need to mold that a little more, and then to put it back in the oven. And then bring it out and maybe do a little more to it and then put it back in there. You know, sometimes it is maybe our questioning. I mentioned earlier about, you know, sometimes we question the Lord. But really, we should question ourselves. Say, "Why did I do that? Why did I not pay attention to what the Lord was trying to teach me? Why did I harden myself, my heart, when it came to that point in my life? Why did I do..." Our questioning shouldn't be so much of the Lord, but it's, "Lord, help thou my unbelief. I didn't believe that I could become such a vessel. I didn't believe that I could be purged of those things. I didn't believe that..." Whatever that you fill in the blank. But what did the scripture say? "Help thou my unbelief." So I can't, Lord, help me. I don't have the faith to take it in. That You would use me to do this. That You would use so-and-so to do that. And I'm praying for them and I'm praying for me and back and forth. And before long, we have this beautiful cupboard full of these beautiful vessels unto honor. Because they've allowed the Lord to work with them, to mold and to shape them. And here's the other thing that's amazing. As I mentioned earlier, I haven't been able to watch the full process of just one piece of pottery, but I've seen bits and pieces. And in the end, when it's gone through the furnace and gone through all of that, then they take this piece of pottery, and it's still kind of ugly because it's just murky brown or whatever the color is. But they take it and they start painting on it. And let me tell you something. I've seen some beautiful pieces of pottery. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. You know what? That is, if you could say, that's giving glory to the potter. Wow, they did that? But it's the same with you and I, that if we allow the Lord to paint on us, so to speak, all His graces, the fruits of the Spirit, then the world can step back and go, wow, that's impressive. They went through that trial and this misunderstanding and that offense and all these things, and they still look beautiful. You know what that does? That gives the glory and honor back to who? The potter. Because guess what? That piece of pottery, that little picture, or whatever it was, it couldn't paint itself either. It couldn't mold itself. It couldn't throw itself into the oven, so to speak, because it didn't want to. All right? And it also couldn't paint itself. But the potter, the master, the father, could paint it to a beautiful piece of artwork, to be used unto honor. Well, a couple more scriptures. Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5 and 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Oh, that's a mouthful. We glory in really? We glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You know what that means? That means hope. And hope that brings honor and glory, that your vessel, that you're not ashamed of who God made you. That it's beautiful, that it gives the glory to God, and you realize and everyone else realize, I didn't do it. But guess what? I'm not ashamed of what God made of me, because I now have this hope of something that God's going to use me. And not only that, that ultimately God's going to use me until when I wear out, guess where I'm going? I'm not going to the scrapyard. I'm going to heaven. Isn't that beautiful? That God has a plan from A to Z. At the beginning, God's molding this beautiful piece. It looks kind of a murky brown. And He puts it in the oven, through trials and tribulation. And then He paints it with these graces divine. And then He sets it up on the shelf. And then when He wants to, He uses us. And it's just God working all the way. And then when He's used us for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, however long God's used us. And finally, it's kind of wearing out a little bit. He's like, okay, I'm going to take you home. I'm going to put you up to rest forevermore with me up in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Yeah. That's God's plan for you and I. And all along the way, He's not wanting to destroy us. He wants to use us as a vessel unto honor. That'll bring glory to who? To Him. To the potter. To the master. The father. The one that can take that marred piece. Yeah, Satan may have marred you. He may have threw some debris at you. He may have hardened a few spots of you. Excuse me, of your heart. But God is looking down in tender mercy and saying, I think I can work with that. If they'll just allow me some time, if they'll let me put some pressure here, some pressure there. You know the Lord's faithful. He's so faithful, so good to... I don't know how else to say it. He doesn't want to destroy you, as Satan wants to destroy us, sift us as wheat. Another scripture, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, yeah, Satan wants to devour you, to destroy you. But God wants to use you as a vessel, emptying one vessel into another. Your cup is overflowing, and so it spills over in someone else's vessel. Isn't that beautiful how God made that? Well, let's all be encouraged that we can all be a vessel unto honor. One that glorifies God. It doesn't glorify ourselves. It doesn't glorify anybody else. It doesn't glorify an organization. It all points to the master potter, the one that made this beautiful. And I've been into these places where they've these potters have made thousands of pieces of pottery, and I'm walking through the store, and I'm just wow, that's, I mean, I'm just in awe. It's beautiful. It's like, I don't want to, you know, it's like, I don't want to touch anything and break anything, because I know that's, that took a lot of time, that took a lot of effort, and, but all that's beautiful. And I start asking questions. Well, how did you do that? I mean, that looks really tricky. How'd you make that handle look like that? And they explain how they did this and how they did that. And, you know, isn't that amazing how God is so, you could say, he has a unique plan for every one of us. And we can sit back and marvel that, Lord, you made this out of that. Yes, the Lord can do that. Why? Because he's a master. He's a master potter. You pray for me that I be faithful to the Lord.